praise you, Jesus. But are you ready for the word this morning? Have you got victory? Joy unspeakable, full of glory. Praise you, Jesus. Acts chapter 1, let's go. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus says, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost comes upon you. And you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Now, I want to start this morning and ask, who did he speak this to? Who did he give this word to? It was more than just the 12, because 120 were baptized in the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. I believe this word was given to whosoever. Amen. I believe it was given to whosoever would do the rest of the statement. That's just go wait for the promise of the Father, right? And so a lot of people, they read these passages, they think, well, this was just written to the disciples, you know, to the 12. But it was written to the entire initial church core, the group that he was going to birth the church through. He spoke to over 500 people, the scripture tells us. But 120 were in agreement to go wait and abide and refuse to be moved out until the promise manifested. And so this word had to be to the entire 120 at least, but it was to many more because not everybody came. The point being is, when we're talking about an outpouring in the end times, because what we've been teaching on is using the initial events of the book of Acts, understanding God declares the end from the beginning, to look at how God's going to bring revival in the end times. And just like he started with the book of Acts with whosoever would do what was necessary, whosoever would abide, God's finishing this thing with the whosoever's. He's raising up a remnant church, a group of people out of different denominations, different backgrounds, different experiences. You know, some were very successful. Some have been total flops. But God's bringing us together and making of us one body with one vision. And he's taking all of us equally into the glory of God. Amen. At least as a corporate unit, taking us in equally. And so, you need to understand when I'm ministering these words about the power of God and the miracles of God, I'm talking about you. This isn't just, well, watch what Pastor Jack does, watch what Pastor Rebecca does, or Pastor Chad, or, you know, others in the ministry. This is about you expecting to move in the power of God. Amen. That's going to be the focus we have this morning, is that those in the body being faithful and being raised up in the power of God. Now again, we believe God's coming for a glorious bride, a revived church, right? A church that's bankrupting the devil, a victorious body of Christ. And what we've said is because God, the word declares the principle, he declares the end from the beginning, that if we look how God birthed the church, it should give us some indication what he needs in place to finish the work with the church, right? And we've been on this for several sessions, but we've taken weeks off in between. This morning, I intend to finish this teaching just so we can, you know, finish the series or whatever, nail it down. But this morning is the one I believe is going to be the most personal to us. What God wants to do in your life. Because the enemy, not just the enemy, life gets us so focused on just living our lives, you know, getting married, raising kids, having a job or retirement, just always expecting normal, that you have to be trained to snap out of normal. We've got to get our soul filled with enough supernatural word to make us become supernaturally minded people to believe we can do more than the normal. Amen. There was a day I was happy just being normal. I was satisfied with just having a job. Now, I stayed drunk all the time, but I was satisfied. You know, that was my vision for life. I'd get a job. I'd enjoy fishing or hunting or whatever, you know, raise some kids, retire, see some sights, and go on. But as I got in the Word of God and I read the accounts of the disciples, and I read the prophetic passages regarding the end times, and there's no doubt we're in the end of the end times. There is no doubt. We're seeing right now in the Middle East prophecy being fulfilled that deal with the end times. Can I throw in a little sidebar here, a little parenthetical? Some of the things that really amaze me about the prophetic passages of God and their accuracies is how impossible they were in the natural. I mean, just the thought of Israel being dispersed in 70 AD, that, you know, they weren't even a nation then, but they were at least living in a central land, but Rome had conquered Israel, right? And they're dispersed to all these countries, and for nearly 1900 years, they ceased to have a land. Yet God supernaturally maintained their national identity. He'd already given them instruction not to intermarry. See, some people think, well, he told them not to intermarry. They couldn't intermarry. So God didn't want any, you know, interracial marriage. Now, ridiculous. God told Israel not to intermarry because had they done it, they would have ceased to become a nation through the dispersal. Amen. They kept their national identity. They kept their language. They kept their traditions. Kept even the law, which passed away 2,000 or was fulfilled 2,000 years ago, right? That is an absolute miracle of God. But here's another miracle. You go to the Middle East and you take the Islamic nations, and as weak as they've been for the past 2,000 years, because from the time of Rome on, the Middle East has been a very weak territory. They've had no national power. How many know of all the works of the Middle East during World War I or World War II? They became battlegrounds that the other nations fought on. They had no national power of any level. And even if you go back 20 or 30 years, and we would talk about the Antichrist coming out of the Middle East, and the Middle East was going to rise up and conquer Gog and Magog, and they're going to come against Israel, it sounded preposterous to us. These little Middle Eastern countries, you know, riding the camels and such, that they're going to conquer, you know, much of the world and be a world threat. It didn't seem reasonable to us, especially before OPEC, you know, the oil money started coming in. But now here we're seeing, after 2,000 years of being really not much of a consideration as far as a world power, we're watching the Middle East rise up and become the greatest threat the world has today. We're always afraid of Russia, China, but the Middle East is where the main threat is. Amen. And so, that is a miracle of prophecy manifestation. And as you watch what's taking place, there's no doubt we're in the end of the end times. So we've gone back to the book of Acts, looking where God says He declares the end from the beginning, and we started going through the different initial chapters, seeing what happened. What happened in the first century church? If it happened there, then it's probably going to happen in the end as well. So we went to chapter 1, and we saw where God promised them He was going to pour out power. I'm telling you what, He's going to pour out power in the end times, and the number one source of our power is going to be through praying in tongues. I was listening to a message yesterday. No, day before. I was in here painting. I was listening to a message Friday in here, and it was brought out that Oral Roberts, how many know he built ORU by faith? Built that medical center by faith. And Oral Roberts says the way he built ORU is he would pray in tongues and pray in tongues and pray in tongues till God told him the next step. Amen. Then he speak it forward. Then he pray in tongues again. Pray in tongues again. And God said, or Robert said, he built ORU by praying in the Spirit, and then God would do the rest. Praise God. And as God started the first century church with the baptism of the Spirit and praying in tongues, He's going to finish the church with that gift being a number one facet, that as we're praying in tongues, we pray the perfect will of God, that He brings forth manifestation of everything we're believing for. Amen? And then we looked at where they had to wait. There was a time there was a patient waiting. We got on Thursday night about talking about the roller coaster again. We remember last week we talked about the roller coaster. And we talked about the roller coaster when it's on the big hill starting out, it has to reach that tipping point, that pivot point. And we start talking again about being in the front of the car versus the back of the car. When you're in the front of the roller coaster and you come over the top of the hill, you don't take off because you got the whole weight of the rest of the roller coaster behind you. You actually go over the hill and you're part way down, depending on the size of the roller coaster. Sometimes you're a third of the way down the hill before it takes off. So you go over and you can see everything. It's like a leisurely ride. You come over the hill, you see everything, and you know, you can plan, oh yes, I'm going to go through that tunnel and around that loop, and you can, you know, be in expectation. And it's not until you're partway down the hill does the roller coaster reach the tipping point that most of the cars come over and you take off. But you already have had time to see what's coming and to expect. And that's like those on the leading edge of what God's doing in the end times. See, if the glory breaks out now, we expect it. We expect to go out and lay hands on people and see them healed. We expect the miraculous to come forth at all new levels. We're expecting persecution on the church. These things in the Middle East aren't catching us by surprise. We've been knowing it was going to come to pass for days. Is anybody here that have been involved in revivalist Christianity very long, has this caught you by surprise? Not at all. Why? Because you're in the front of the car. You're in leading edge teaching and ministry. You see what's coming. Those in the back of the car? See, if you've ever been in the back of the roller coaster car, you don't get to creep up on the top of the hill because the tipping point's many cars in front of you. By the time it gets to the tipping point, that thing takes you and it whips you over the top. You don't have time to sightsee. It's like, whoa, here we go. And you're going through the whole thing and all you're doing is reacting. The leading edge people get to plan. The back people get to react. And I don't know what level of the church is coming into the glory. I don't know how much of the people are going to, you know, step into it, how much religion is going to step in. I don't know. I personally think religion is going to be one of our main adversaries as the glory is poured forth, just like it was in Jesus' time. But there's going to be a group that are in the back of this corporate thing. They get whipped over the top, don't have the time to plan or see anything. And the whole thing's like, I don't know if I can hold on or not. I don't know if I can take any more. My goodness, I'm getting whipped every which way. And all you can do is hang on. Amen. The leading edge people are going, yeah, glory to God. Do you know when you ride the roller coasters, it's common to raise your hands on a roller coaster. You go down the hill, yeah. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? The people raise their hands. Well, I'm telling you what, the leading edge people in the roller coaster of this revival are going to be raising their hands going, thank you, Jesus, glory to God. I knew this was coming. Those on the back are going to be going, oh my Jesus, what's going on? So it's important to maintain connection with revival leading edge teaching. Amen. And so there was a group that abided. They waited. They saw it, but they waited. There was, you're coming over that hill, you're waiting for it to take off. And I thought it would have taken off by now. I'm over the hill. What's going on? And it's, you're still hearing click, click, click. Amen. But takeoff is coming. Again, Habakkuk 2:3 says the vision's yet for an appointed time, but then it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, it seems to be running late. Wait for it. It will surely come. It will not tarry. It's coming. Amen. Don't be frustrated if it's not on time. If it seems like the revival's running late, you know what that means? If it seems to you like the revival's running late, that means you're in the front of the car. Because those in the back don't even know it's coming. Amen. They're the ones you speak to them about Middle East situations. Do you ever talk to people about what's going on in the Middle East? What's going on in the worldwide church? What's going on politically or worldwide, you know, even economically? Did you ever reach the one where, so I don't want to hear all about that, you know? That's got nothing to do with me. That scares me, bores me. I don't want to hear about that. They're in the back of the car. In fact, they're still probably back on the platform waiting for the next load. They're going to miss the rapture and the whole thing because they have no interest in knowing what spiritual time it is. I'm interested in what spiritual season I'm in. Amen? So we were in chapter 1 and we found out that as well, the church had to come in a divine order. The 12th disciple had to be, or apostle had to be appointed or, you know, selected by God, right? They drew lots. So they had to be in divine order. They had to wait and stay in one accord. They had to teach covenant. One accord requires teaching of covenant. Amen. How to stay where God put you and not let any devil move you off. And then came the outpouring on the day of Pentecost. Oh, God's got other outpourings to take place. Amen. But this was a monumental one. This birthed the church. And each one all of a sudden is becoming an evangelist. Each one's praying in the Spirit, and each one has a ministry. And then Peter, who had been the one who felt like such a failure. Has anybody here beside me ever felt like a failure? There's been days I felt like a total failure. Amen. And Peter, who weeks before had felt like a total failure, actually days before, had felt like a total failure, all of a sudden when he gets filled with the Spirit, becomes a spokesman for the entire church and for the body of Christ. In other words, he becomes God's leading spokesman on the earth. Think about that for a minute. Can you comprehend that God has spokesmen on earth? He has spokesmen. He's got apostolic voices. He's got prophetic voices. He's got pastor-teacher voices. Amen. He's got voices that are proclaiming what God's doing. Now we have a problem because so many are proclaiming different things. And some hit it one day and some miss it the next. But God's got voices. And if we'll be in tune with the Spirit of God, we'll be able to discern which voices are correct. Amen. First time I heard Pastor Callahan, 1987, teach on the vision of revival. I never heard it in my life. All I'd ever heard my entire Christian walk for those 3 years I'd been saved was we're just hanging on. Hoping we make it till the rapture. And he came talking about a revival, that God's going to raise up cities of glory in the end times. There's really cities of revival, he called them. And he even showed, he wrote on this big board, showed us this vision of Lexington being a revival center. This is 1987. We're still in the denominations. And he was going to have church outlies all connected to Lexington. And I saw it. I don't know how it could come to pass. I'm still working for IBM at the time, but I saw it. Something in me says, that's true. And realign my life and my household to go toward that vision. And I'm here today because something clicked inside of me and I realigned things to go after it. Amen. Shifted everything in our house to go after that vision. Well, I'm teaching you stuff that's probably shifting things inside of you. If you see, you're going, yes, I'm going to realign my life with that vision. Amen. That's what happened with this 220. They realigned things. And because they did, they got filled with the Spirit, and then God made them spokesmen and turned them from failures into His spokesmen on the planet. Can you imagine you'd be God's spokesman on the planet? That's somewhat daunting. In September 2010, I've mentioned this before, I was in my office in my chair, and God gave me a word. He spoke to me. I was reading in, I believe, John chapter 5 at the pool of Bethesda where the lame man was healed. And God said, this lame man was healed in a fashion they'd never seen before. They were used to the waters being troubled, which was supernatural. And they would come to be comfortable with people getting in the water and being healed because that was happening. But Jesus came and brought healing in a different way they'd never seen, and it was rejected. And the Lord said, I am giving you revelation out of the Word. because of the way you think and a fashion other people have not seen before. It's written down in my folder in there, so I'm paraphrasing. And he says, not everybody's going to receive it right away. But basically, you teach what I've given you because it's leading edge information out of the Word. Years before, he told me out of Ezekiel chapter 47 that I would be pioneering the river of God and seeing things and teaching things people had never seen before. Amen. Now understand, there's no single voice in the world. So if I'm teaching something, God's going to raise up others to teach it as well. Amen. In other words, he doesn't just give it to one. He gives it to multiple people. But when you get it, it's going to be new to you. Because somebody's got to be somebody that is a barrier breaker with revelation. Well, I believe you're in a barrier breaker church. Amen. And God's going to take you from thinking you couldn't do anything, potentially, to being a spokesman on the planet, a barrier breaker for him with the kingdom of God. Can you imagine that? Because I look at her, I can imagine it with every one of you. All it takes is one word from God. One word from God will change your life forever. All it takes you is you being able to say, God, just use me. I remember back in Lexington, I lived in Lexington, sitting in my recliner, worshiping God, saying, God, I don't know what you have for me, but just use me. Do whatever you have to do in my life to realign me with what you'd have done and use me in whatever fashion you want to. I volunteered. Amen. You know, it's kind of like the soldiers that they go to the recruitment office in their little bitty town. They may have never been out of their county, but they go to the military recruiting office. Next thing, they're shipped off all around the world. Said, oh, you signed on the line? You volunteered to be used by Uncle Sam? Hey, here you go. And what's amazing, you got kids probably never did anything other than drive a tractor to pull a plow. Next thing, they're driving M1, you know, Abrams tanks and flying jets and everything. I mean, power put in their hands they could never comprehend just because they said, I volunteer. And when you volunteered to be used by God, you thought, well, I guess God will probably use me to teach a Sunday school class, or he's going to use me to clean the church. No. Those are just beginning steps of faithfulness you take to go into what God has really for you. Because what he has for you is he wants to make you an ambassador of the power of God. Is this going too far out there for you? The point I want to make this morning is he wants to use you. So we see the outpouring of the day of Pentecost. We see right away the miracle power starts to move in chapter 3. Peter and John are approached by the lame man. Well, they come past him and say, silver and gold have we none, but such as we have given to you in the name of Jesus Christ, rise and walk. And miracle power starts to move. Amen. We see as well that because of all the increase, 8,000 people saved in a week, they have to appoint deacons. So they select deacons to do some of the other jobs at the church, right? In fact, let's go there. Let's go to Acts chapter 5, is it? Chapter 6. Acts chapter 6. Chapter 5, we had Ananias and Sapphira drop dead. That's coming as well. It says in chapter 6, talking about raising up the deacons in verse 4, the disciples said, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip and Prochorus, and Nicanor and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. And the word of God increased. So here we see some of the key deacons that were selected. Now, right away, Stephen starts to move out in the power of God. He's a deacon. But because he's full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, God starts to use him in power. And he's starting to move in signs and wonders. And what happens? He's arrested and they stone him to death. The first martyr we have in Scripture was a deacon. Please, that's no threat against you being a deaconite. Amen. And I'll be calling those that signed up to be on the deaconite list in the next few weeks once we get through this February rush to see how we can use you in the deaconite positions. But we have Stephen is stoned. We talked about this as well. Nicholas ended up becoming apostate. Did you hear about this? Nicholas backslid and developed the hyper grace doctrine, basically, and got into unrestrained sexual activity. And in Revelation chapter 3, God says, that's a doctrine I hate. Amen. But Philip, let's look at Philip. Go over to chapter 8. We'll get to Philip in a second. Go to chapter 8, verse 1. Stephen's just been stoned, and Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made a great lamentation. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. A persecution arose against the church that they were scattered. Amen. We're talking about 8,000 people, all of a sudden they're scattered. Because they're being threatened with death, Saul being one of the leaders of this, of trying to persecute and shut down the church. Now I want to say here as well, right now we're seeing worldwide persecution against the church. Or at least much persecution against the church. But it's going to be worldwide. And I believe much of it's going to be by the religious against the revivalist church. Persecution is going to come. Now this resulted in a scattering. But you know what? God's able to turn all things to his glory. In the scattering, all it did is raise up spokesmen around the world. As they were scattered, they all left holding on to the doctrine of Christ. And they're going to other lands now and becoming spokesmen for God. Now, I want to throw this in, and I do believe persecution is going to be coming. But whether it scatters us or not, I mean, there's many conspiracy theories out there about the government rising up against the church and scattering the church. I wouldn't doubt if it was attempted. But I'm not going there. What I do want to let you know is as you rise up in power, God's going to send you out. God's got assignments for us. It's not to be contained to one little area. God wants us spread out. Just like in Lexington. All the pastor, all the deacons Pastor Callahan had under him. We were never called deacons, but we were doing deacon positions. Myself and Pastor Philip, Pastor Jim, Pastor Sherry, we were supporting him. Me especially, I've headed up all the construction. Amen. All the activities. And so, because we were faithful, we got scattered. Now we're all in Kentucky, at least. Now again, but we were scattered all over the place, but not just to different locations, but that scattering includes being sent out of that location around the world. We're now in every continent in the world. Amen. And much of the time we've got somebody in our church in another country. Well, I guess how many churches in other countries, that's obvious, right? But one of the people here being sent out to minister. And so, this end-time revival is going to involve a scattering. But in the first century church, persecution produced it. And this one, it's going to be a calling out. In fact, we're not going to go there in this teaching, but, well, actually we may. Paul and Barnabas got sent out by God to the Gentile lands. Amen. And a faithful man. God's looking for faithful people that he can send out. And don't be afraid of it. You want to fulfill the call of God. I didn't hear a single amen. Don't be afraid of it. God will equip you, and it'll be the greatest time of your life. I love roller coasters. Now, I'm telling you, when I was young, I was afraid of them. I didn't ride a roller coaster till I was probably in my teens. I was afraid of them. That looked like stupid to me. But once I got on one, I loved it. And the more I rode them, the more I loved it. The same thing's true about the revival lot ride. The more you get in on it, the more you love it, and the more exhilarating it is. But let's go to verse number 4. Acts chapter 8, verse 4. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. And Philip, now who was Philip? He was a deacon. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. Now he's in Samaria. Here's another land, right? Now these are still primarily Jewish people, but it's of the segment of Israel under Israel, segment of Jews under Israel. I'll get this out in a second. And he's preaching where much of the Jews believe they're backslidden. It says, and the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. Did you see that? Wait a minute, he was just a deacon. Now, we've got the deaconites in here, but you're really doing deacon-type work in here. We've got China and Vicky and others coming to clean the church. Alma runs the coffee shop. Several of you teach, you know, the children's church and run the nursery. Those are deacon-type positions or activities. It's support activity. Now, usually deacons over a group of people doing that, but you're doing support work. That's what Philip was doing. And out of the dispersal, he's in Samaria, and all of a sudden he's operating in miracle power. There's miracle power inside of you. Every one of you. And God's only waiting for a faith connection to be made to be able to use it. If you'll believe it, you'll function in it. And Philip's doing miracles. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them. And many taken with palsies. Many taken with palsies. And there were lame were healed. Lame people being healed. Now here's an interesting thing. He equates demons being cast out to miracle power. Amen. It takes a miracle to cast out a demon. So a psychiatrist can't do it. It's going to take somebody anointed. We're going to have multitudes of demon-possessed people coming to us for deliverance in the end times. And there was great joy in that city. Here God took one deacon and turned around the city of Samaria. Samaria was the capital of the land of Samaria. Do you follow me? This is the biggest city in the whole area. And one deacon turned the whole city around. Say, God can use me. You're his spokesman. You're his voice in the world. And there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one. That word bewitched there means astonished. To whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. Here's a man operating in sorcery that is deceiving the people. They equated him with God. Sorcery is real. Amen? It's cooperating with demonic powers to produce wicked results. Amen? Or twisted results. And to him they had regard because that of a long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. But when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself believed also. Oh, I love that. Now we've got the witches coming and getting saved. Thank you, Jesus. In other words, they recognize there was a power greater than theirs. See, the witches aren't getting saved at a very high rate right now because they think they have greater power. But as you step up and become the spokesman, that's going to turn around. And he was baptized. When he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Philip's operating repeatedly in miracle power. This wasn't one thing. He's all over the place, seeing people healed, casting out devils. And Simon, getting saved, is now positioning himself to become a disciple, Philip. Because he's following Philip like Philip followed Jesus. Are you following me? Because he was right there with him. Now, when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John. Now here comes the other leaders. Philip got it kicked off, but now they're sending in Peter and John to release even more power. Who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost, for as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. Now here's what's interesting as well. In our churches, we have it somewhat reversed from this. We all get filled with the Spirit and then hope to see a miracle. They were all receiving miracles and weren't even filled with the Spirit yet. Amen. It's almost like we're moving in backwards to what they saw. In other words, in from the beginning. We're receiving the power first and the miracle. We're receiving the Holy Spirit power first, and the miracle power is ready to be manifested. Amen. And so they lay their hands on them to get them filled with the Spirit. And of course, we know this is one of the primary ways to be filled with the Spirit is to have hands laid on you by somebody with that anointing. Amen. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, "Give me also this power, that on whosoever I may lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost." And Peter said unto him, "Praise God for bringing us money. We really have need for this right now." It's not what he said. He said, "Thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this manner, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God." Now, he's watching them see people filled with the Spirit. And he basically says, "I'd like to purchase that gift." And Peter says, "You've got a heart problem." Well, what's the indication of a heart problem if he's wanting to give money to the church? Well, one, he apparently wasn't able to hear the Holy Spirit clearly enough to know that wasn't how it was done. Amen. And two, to understand, you don't buy the gifts of God. You let God change you for the gifts of God. And money's not a shortcut for that. Now, money, let me throw this in, money can be used to sow seed for giftings. To sow into anointings, we do that as a church, right? Money's a seed. And so you can sow seed and believe God to accelerate the changes within you and to transform the surroundings around you. But you just can't go out and buy the gifts or the power of God. Amen. That takes development. So Peter rebukes him. See, here's what's interesting. In most churches today, if somebody brings a lot of money, it's like, "Oh my goodness, welcome to the front of the church. How would you like to be, run our entire deacon board?" Today, money will buy about anything in the church. Peter said, "No, that's not how it works." Amen. Money doesn't buy influence. Thank you, Jesus. God anoints based on what the heart does. Verse 22. Peter says, "Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity." All the guy did was come up and say, "Can I give you some money? Because I want that power." A lot of pastors will say, praise God, let me lay hands on you. But Peter deceived a problem in his spirit. Because people come up and say, I'd like to sow this into you. Fine, sow the seed. Let's believe God. But not purchase it. And Peter discerned that there was an inner problem. And he says, it's obvious from that one statement. At least that's all we have to go on. He says, it's obvious you're in the bond of iniquity and the gall of bitterness. I want to use this to revert back to this nonsense nowadays that God can't see your sin and it doesn't matter what you do. Hear this. This guy didn't do any sin. No, he didn't come up and hurt anybody. And Peter basically says, you're on the way to hell. God takes his inner transformation thing very seriously. Amen. And there are no shortcuts to interchange other than spending extra time in the Word, extra time in prayer, praying in the Holy Ghost. And it's vital we guard his heart, our hearts as well. Then answered Simon and said, pray to the Lord for me, that none of these things which you have spoken come upon me. He repented. Praise God. I believe Simon's in heaven right now. And when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. So they go around teaching and preaching the word of God. Miracles manifesting, right? And who kicked it off? Who kicked off this entire move? A deacon. But it doesn't stop there. Go to the next verse, verse 26. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south, under the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. Now he says, get up and go toward Gaza. Now understand, God sent him to Samaria, which was north. If you don't know a Middle Eastern map or, you know, map of Israel, from Jerusalem, Samaria was north. Now he says, go back south toward Jerusalem and go west toward Gaza. Way out of the way. So it wasn't just like an overnight hop. This was a trip. He's having to go quite a distance. So he's going this direction. And I'm sure he's going, why, God, why? Why do you want me in the desert? Nothing takes place in the desert. And he arose and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority. Do you see this? Of great authority. Under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. He's under the queen. And it could be this was a land ruled by the queen. Are you following me? There's a very good chance he is under the head of state, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot and read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. Now, here's what's interesting. He was faithful as just a disciple. He was made a deacon. He was faithful as a deacon. Right away, he's sent to Samaria to minister, sees miracle power break out, and now he's given a divine appointment to come in connection with the one that has the most influence with the leader of the nation. Now, we're going to see this eunuch get saved and take back, most likely, the message of salvation to the queen. We don't know the end result, but there's a very good chance that through one assignment of God, that God was able to save a nation, to convert a nation. You understand, governors back there were different than what we have in America. And if the queen says, here, I have this revelation, everybody's going to listen, and there'll be no persecution. So we here have, possibly through Philip, just a faithful deacon, Samaria being transformed. And now potentially an entire nation, the entire nation of Ethiopia, being impacted by the message of the gospel. And the point being is, what's God going to do with you? Who's to say one day you don't get up and God say, I need you to drive, to Mount Sterling. And you go, why, God? Just go to Mount Sterling. I'll tell you what to do when you get there. Go to the flea market. And you go to the flea market and a limo pulls up and it's, you know, King Abadabaduba from some country. And he comes in and God tells you, go, and he's got a Bible, you know. God says, go tell him about the word. And you lead the king to Jesus and a country's transformed. You know, the United States is the most visited country in the world by heads of other states. Amen? I mean, if the French prince came here of Bel Air, never mind. There have been so many movies made about princes and kings coming to America. Because it's real. They come here. I've stayed in the Waldorf Astoria before in New York City, and they have all these records of all this royalty that have not just visited, but stayed there for long periods of time. Amen? Because they liked America. Who's to say God won't give you a divine assignment? He's just looking for somebody faithful. It says, and Philip ran thither. It's always good to run thither. Philip ran thither to him and heard him and read the prophet Isaiah and said, understand thou what thou readest? And he said, how can I except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this, he was led as a sheep to the slaughter and as a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. Now, you talk about a setup. He draws near to the chariot. He knows nothing about this. And the eunuch is reading out of the book of Isaiah a verse about Jesus' sacrifice. That's how good God can set it up. You know, some might say, well, God can't use me. I don't know enough scripture. Well, I believe from this verse, if somebody said this to you, you could go from there. Because I know who that one is. He died for your sins. And God so set Philip up with this thing, all he had to do was just say, I know him. Amen? Like out of Elf. Did you ever see the movie Elf? In the department store, they said Santa Claus is going to be in the store the next day. And he goes, I know him. Can you imagine Philip's excitement when he goes, I know him. I followed him for several years. Amen. Because he was right there with the group following Jesus all those years. Because that was a requirement. Amen. Did you ever hear that the comedian Brian Regan, is that his name Regan, talk about walking on the moon? It's just a fun story. We'll throw it in for entertainment. He's a comedian. He talks about everywhere you go, people are always trying to one-up each other. You know, I went fishing the other day, and I caught a 14-inch bass. Well, I caught a 16-inch week four. You know, I went golfing. I scored a 74. I scored a 73 yesterday. You always have to one-up each other, right? I'm married to the ugliest woman on the planet. Well, my wife's uglier than yours. You had just like a competition. There's a competition now for the ugliest dog in the world, right? You've seen those pictures. My goodness. It's a good thing dogs don't know they're ugly is all I can say. Be some suicidal dogs. You don't ever hear dogs commit suicide, do you? It must be a personal thing. Pigs are in scripture. And he said, can you imagine being one of the seven people that walked on the moon? That's how many there was, you know what? Can you imagine being one of the people that have actually walked on the moon? You'd never lose it. You never lose one of those comparison conversations. Somebody say, well, you know, I just bought a new car, and I've got this new Mercedes, and I just bought a townhouse over there, you know, $3 million. And I just, you know, I've got this trophy wife. And you say, yeah, I walked on the moon. How do you top that? Amen. Philip could actually say, I know him personally. But you can say that. I know him. Because, see, I would rather know him than have walked on the moon. I'd rather know him than be able to be the world champion in golf. I'd rather know him than have all the fish in the world. Amen? And I know him. And you know him, and he is in you. So when God opens the door for an opportunity to speak about him, he's in you to speak true to that individual. And God wants to bring us into divine appointments like this, right? So we know what happens. The individual gets saved. He gets baptized. And I can't wait to get to heaven. Well, I can wait. But I'm looking forward to getting to heaven and find out what happened from this point on. There's so many stories in Scripture, I want to know, okay, what was next? So many parts of Scripture are like watching the serial program. And it comes to a place and it cuts off. Not soap operas. I'm talking about, remember the old-time serials? And it'd always be like the hero's about to die. Stay tuned next week. Same bat time, same bat channel. That goes back a ways, amen? To see what happens next. And I guess it's kind of like the Hunger Games, isn't it? Leaves you hanging. I forgot what's going. There's so many stories in Scripture, events, that leave me hanging. I want to know what happened next. Are you like that? Like, what else? What else? I want to know the rest. And when we get to heaven, we get to watch the tapes. Put that one in. Amen? I want to see that one again. What happened from there? Keep going. Put in the next reel. I want to see what happened. So, now Philip is used to potentially save a nation. Now, what else happened with Philip? Is it in chapter 19? Let's see. No. Chapter 21. Now, chapter 21, Paul is on his trip to Jerusalem where they're going to arrest him. And it says in verse 8, and the next day we that were of Paul's company departed and came into Caesarea. And we entered into the house of Philip the evangelist, which is one of the seven, and abode with him. The same man had four daughters, virgins which did prophesy. And as we tarried there many days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. Now here's what's neat. He's no longer Philip the deacon. Because it says he was one of the seven, it's the same Philip. He's Philip the evangelist. He's now in a fivefold position. Years later, he's graduated from just somebody following Jesus, being faithful. They make him a deacon. He's faithful. And now he's in fivefold ministry and evangelist. And he's got a family. Four daughters, and they're all moving into prophetic. And Paul stays at his house many days. To me, that'd be like Kenneth Hagin having come to stay with you or something like that. You know, that, praise God. Now it'd be Norval Hayes or Elaine Homer or, you know, something like that. What an honor. God blesses the faithful man. He blesses the one that will not stop and keeps progressing ahead. And so, again, God intends to use all of us mightily in these end times. I believe Philip gives us an example of what he wants to do with just the faithful man in the church. You do not know the end of your calling, but it's way above what you think it is. Now, I want to go one more place. Go to Acts chapter 13. We read a while ago about the confrontation that took place with the sorcerer, right? Remember Peter and the sorcerer? And that sorcerer got saved. He got saved. But there are other accounts in Scripture where that didn't happen. Because I believe in these end times, there's coming confrontations with the prophetic and witchcraft, with sorcery. I believe there are many confrontations that have to take place. Did you know if you want to conquer the world, if you want to conquer the whole, let's say United States want to conquer the world, there's going to come a time we have to come in contact with China. If we want to, we're not wanting to conquer the world, but if we did, we'd have to come into confrontation with Russia. They're not just going to say, here, we like you guys, here, take over. There's going to be a confrontation. Anybody who wants to conquer the world, there's always going to be a confrontation with the big boys. Any country. China will take over the world. He's got to confront Russia and the United States. And, of course, everybody else. And in the world spiritually and politically, there's some big boys. If anybody wants to dominate, there's got to be a confrontation with the big boys. One is world government. The church is not going to take over without some confrontation with government. Right now, we've got governments in the world trying to stamp out Christianity. There are many nations right now you can't even have a Bible in. It's illegal to have a Bible. What is that? That's a confrontation with Christianity and government, where government's winning. Right now in China, there's great persecution if you try to spread Christianity. Why? Government and the Holy Ghost confronting. At least the church confronting, right? The other one is religion. There's going to be a confrontation with a religion. Religion is a spirit. Amen. It's a spiritual entity. And for the church to take over, there's going to be a confrontation with religion. Head to head. Where somebody's got to bow. Amen. And I believe religion is going down in these end times for the most part. And the third one, really the fourth, count the church, is sorcery. Those that use witchcraft and partner with the demonic in witchcraft activities. And that would include New Age, witchcraft that takes place at such a high level in so many other countries. You go to a lot of countries, witchcraft is prominent. Go to Mexico. People go to the witch doctor instead of the doctor many times. You want to curse somebody, you go to the witch doctor. Patty and I went to Mexico a few years back, and Pastor David Garza, who was touring us around, took us to one of the stores where we could shop, and he says, now let me show you what to be careful of. He started going through and around, he'd just pick up different artifacts, like statues different items. He'd pick it up, he'd flip it over, and in the bottom was a little insert cut, like a little concave area, that had some seeds and some other stuff in it, different things, and then some clear, like, resin put in, were just sealed on the bottom. He said, those are curses. Those are witchcraft signs. He said, all these items are artifacts that witches have been involved in connecting, curses to, or even blessings for some of them, but they're all demonic. You go to Africa, there's witches all over the place. They talk openly about it. In America, we just don't think there's any such thing, so we kind of laugh at the concept of witchcraft. It's real. And there's got to be because they both declare to have power. For one to advance, there's got to be a confrontation. And it's coming. And the one with the most power is going to win. And we have it. Amen. I believe before it's done, there'll be witches coming here. I shouldn't speak it forth, but don't be surprised. They've been to our churches in the past. Could be some of you right now. So watch what happens. Let's see. Acts chapter 13, verse 4. So they being sent forth by the Holy Ghost departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had also John to their minister. And when they had gone through the Isle of Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, a Jewish sorcerer. Sounds like an oxymoron, doesn't it? Whose name was Bar-Jesus. Now imagine that as well. Got Jesus in his name. Which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. But Elymas, a sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them and seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Sorcery loves to get behind government leaders. They love to have influence with political leaders. Amen. For protection and open doors. And here, the head of the country is about to hear the word of God, but Elymas wants to shut it down. Here comes the confrontation. And it's coming. Amen. It's coming these end times. But I love what Paul does. Then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, O full of all subtlety and mischief, thou child of the devil. I love how he just really didn't beat around the bush. Thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? Now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. See, I believe for us to go into the glory, we got to see these things happen. Closing out this series about, you know, the book of Acts and revival, we're going to see people promoted in acceleration, moving in the power of God. We're also going to see great persecution. I believe we're going to see people fall down as they come to attack the churches, fall down dead. And we're going to see the prophets or whoever's moving out in the power of God speak. How can I say it? Blindness or whatever other result onto people's lives that come against the move of God in these end times, as the Spirit leads them. Because He declares the end from the beginning. And the glory is going to be the greatest outpouring of God that has ever taken place. The glory outpouring will make the day of Pentecost look like next to nothing. Because the day of Pentecost was 120 in one town. the glories come upon the coming upon the body of Christ, those in revival, worldwide. Get ready to be used. Amen. Have you enjoyed this series? Fires me up for what's coming. I mean, I'm looking forward to these advancements God's bringing us into. And you'll be ready. I didn't say dismiss you. Oh. Father, we thank you for your word. You seal in our hearts, our minds, our understanding, cause us to rise up and be people of faith and people of power. In Jesus' name, so be it. Amen.